Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
We'll be reading from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the herd of the burnt offering, of the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But it is the entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion of the altar, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. If this offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering and the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys."
We titled this message, "A Pleasing Aroma to God." Now, many people think Leviticus reads like a textbook. It does, because it is. It is God's textbook to his chosen people on how to worship by being holy. And in the 27 chapters of Leviticus, the word holy appears 89 times. Four of those times we find God saying we should be holy because he is holy. Leviticus 19:2, as an example, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then in Hebrews, we find what the Lord means for the believer today in that. Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Obviously, if you claim to be a believer in Christ and you don't live a holy life, who believes it? And so without holiness, no one sees the Lord. This third book of the Bible contains more direct words of God than any other Bible book. And it was Moses who received the direct revelation and passed it on. Now, many people avoid studying the book of Leviticus, just like a child who won't eat their vegetables. They like sweets, just like the believers love those heavenly verses that speak about all the heavenly promises and all those kinds of things. but they neglect some real natural foods. And this, in effect, becomes an unbalanced diet. We need to develop our taste so that we may appreciate all the counsel of God as revealed in Scripture. Galatians 3:24 says, So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was very important. The law helps us understand the gospel. And then if you read it in the King James, I like it the way it says there, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And nowhere in Scripture is this more clearly displayed than in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is a book both of law and of grace, and it presents the law in that it shows the infinite holiness of God, and that unless you are holy, you cannot have fellowship with him or serve him. And since man is a sinner, when he has shown the holiness of God in his law, he can only cover his mouth and declare unclean, unclean. But grace is revealed in that God, whom we have sinned against, has provided a way for fellowship to be restored and for mankind to have a positional holiness. Now, I speak of a positional holiness because we will not have an absolute holiness till we get to heaven. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you became saved from the penalty of sin. And that's a wonderful event. And then as you live out your Christian life and honor him, you're being saved from the power of sin. And that's a wonderful thing. But here's something great. When you get to heaven, you will be saved from the presence of sin. Have you ever gotten tired of saying to yourself, why do I do what I do? One day that won't be a problem. We will have total sanctification. We will be saved from the presence of sin, and we'll no longer be struggling in that way. And this being positionally holy is shown through the various sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. And the book can be divided into two major divisions. Here's the first one. The way of fellowship. That was the sacrifices. No sacrifice, no fellowship. That's chapters 1 through 17. And then the second half of the book, the walk of fellowship, separation. How does God want me to live my life? Chapter 18 through 27. Now, the first seven chapters tell five different offerings. And in our study, we'll explore each one. These five offerings can be put in two categories: the sweet savor or pleasing aroma offerings. These are voluntary offerings as one comes to know God and gives their life to God. Then there's the non-sweet savor or sin trespass offerings. And these offerings are offered when there is a violation of God's law. What do you do when you sin? And that's what those offerings are about. Today, we focus on the sweet savor or pleasing aroma offerings. Next week, we'll look at the sin or the trespass offerings. Now, we will learn that the offering was what the offering was for and how it related to Christ as our Lord, how we can see it as a type or a picture of Christ to come. And we will look at each offering from four perspectives. We're going to look at the purpose of the offering, what was sacrificed, the process, and how it pointed to Christ as Lord. Let's look first at the burnt offering. And the purpose of the burnt offering was this. The offering was where a Jewish believer could give a free will offering which demonstrated his devotion to God. This is where we get the term laying it all on the altar. This is what the New Testament believer is encouraged to do in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the offering is a picture of one coming before God in consecration to him, wanting to serve him and honor him, wanting to know him and worship him. What was sacrificed? In Leviticus 1:3, it tells us in this offering, is a burnt offering from the herd. He shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now notice they're offering something from the herd, an ox, a cattle from the herd, and it's brought to the entrance of the tent of the meeting. That was the tent and the tabernacle, and that was like because he could be accepted by this offering. Notice in his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock. In other words, some gave a cow, but what if it's from the flock? Well, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. Again, male without blemish, male without blemish. And then in Leviticus 1:14, if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering in turtle doves or pigeons. Now, I want you to notice something in this. This is the heart of God. You notice there's the herd, a gift from the herd, a gift from the flock, or a gift of pigeons. Now, what is God doing? Here's what he's doing. He's saying no economic class or social class is refused the opportunity of making an offering and coming to know God. You see, some people could afford the cow, some couldn't. Some could afford a sheep, some couldn't. But if you couldn't afford a cow or a sheep, you had the opportunity to offer birds. And you could capture a bird and bring it for the offering. And so God is making a provision here that everyone who wants to know him is included in the process, and the door is open for fellowship. And God makes provision for the rich as well as the poor. Now, a male from the herd or the flock or a bird or a turtle dove or pigeon, the offering is based then on a person's means. What was the process? Well, here's the process. The animal was led to the altar. The one making the offering places hands on the head of the animal, which is a picture of transferring guilt. You walk up and you put your hands on the head of the animal, and you are the guilty one, and in a sense you are transferring that guilt to the animal. And then what happens? Well, after that happens, then the one making the sacrifice would slay the animal. Now picture this for just a moment. Can you imagine putting a knife to a cow's throat and cutting it? It's pretty gory, isn't it? When you think about it. But see, this is the picture that the Lord gives us of the depravity of sin and how far from God man was separated. And the offering was an absolute necessity in this process. And so there's the transferring of guilt. You know, I guess it was about 2004, our church, when the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, our church decided we would use it as an evangelistic outreach, and we had people buy tickets. We filled the movie auditorium out there in the mall twice, and we showed the movie. And I stayed for the showings, and actually we filled two sides twice. It was incredible how many people showed up and came. Now, when I was watching the movie, I literally got sick. I couldn't take the movie. The beating of Christ that Mel Gibson showed, and I said, surely it couldn't have been that bad. But the more I study the crucifixion, the more I realize it was that bad. Christ was beaten and bruised, and he was whipped with a whip that had metal chips at the end of it, or glass chips that would tear his back apart. And when you think about Christ going to the cross and then hanging on the cross, it was absolutely brutal. And the offerings remind us of the brutality of what was necessary for the redemption of man, that the animals died as a precursor to Christ dying on the cross. And the animal would, you know, and you can imagine you probably raised that animal maybe from a young animal, and now you're bringing it to the tabernacle in the wilderness. You lay your hands on it, and then you're told, and probably with the help of the priest, to slit its throat, and they put a cup under and start collecting the blood as it trips out. It's a very horrible picture, but it pictures the depravity of sin and what really took place for us to have salvation with the Lord. And then the priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar, and the animal then was completely skinned and placed on the altar and burned. In the case of the turtle doves or pigeon, the priest wrung off its head and allowed the blood to flow beside the altar, and then he would remove its feathers and its crop. Now the feathers, for the same reason the skin of the animal was removed, that they might be laid bare. But some people believe that the crop was removed because it contained the fruit of the animal and was seen as symbolic of removing man's appetite, which is often sinful. The birds were then cut by the wings and laid on the altar. So as we look at it, we go on to see the purpose and what was sacrificed in the process, how does that point to Christ, our Lord? Well, first we will see in all the offerings, we are taught that the need of a substitute. All taught that man was guilty before God, and God would grant forgiveness, but there was a penalty to be paid for sin. And in our case, we needed a substitute, or we would end up paying the price ourselves. And incidentally, the great tragedy is if someone does not receive Christ as Lord and Savior, they will pay the penalty of their own sin. And the offerings ought to make them terribly aware of what awaits them if they do not repent and come to know the Savior and accept the forgiveness that's being offered to them. The sins of the worshiper would be forgiven when the offering was made. In terms of Jesus, he came to earth in total surrender to the Father's will so that he might die on our behalf. And by that, he did away with the burnt offering. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews 10:5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written in the book of written of me in the scroll of the book." And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first. The offering sacrifices are over in order to establish the second. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is understood that the ox or the animal, the cattle, typify Jesus as an enduring servant even unto death. The sheep showed how he did not resist God's will. The goat typifies sinners, and we know that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. In Isaiah 53:12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He was made to be sin for us, and the offerings picture that, and how the Jewish people should have known and should have so recognized the coming of the Messiah. But we know, we understand what took place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The turtle doves and pigeons represent innocence as well as the poor. And 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The burnt offering was for the believer who in faith gave himself to God in total consecration to do his will. And that's when you and I do, when we come to Christ and ask him to save us and be our Savior. And the offering of Christ on the cross satisfies the righteousness of God and makes us acceptable then based on what Jesus Christ did. That was the burnt offering. And then there was the meal offering. The meal offering was a little different than the burnt offering. And the purpose of the offering is this. The meal offering appears to be a way the Jewish believer was able to give a gift to God in thanks for what God enabled him to do and to produce in life. This offering was always preceded by an animal sacrifice before this meal offering was made. No work we could do could ever earn salvation. And sometimes people think, what can I do to earn salvation? What can I do? Am I ever going to be good enough to earn salvation? Here's the answer, no. We can never be good enough to earn salvation. But the meal offering followed the sacrificial offering, which says, "Thank you, God. Thank you for saving me and putting me into your family. Now I want to give you an offering as an expression for your blessings in my life and for what you've enabled me to do in life." No work could earn salvation and get God's blessing. There needed to be the shedding of blood. In fact, Hebrews says it this way. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And so before you could do this offering, There had to be an animal sacrifice. Now, what was sacrificed? Well, when anyone, it says, brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. It was a meal offering. It was a grain offering, and it was offered to the Lord. Now, how did that work out? What was the process? Leviticus 2:2, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil, and all of the frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial proportion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to God. But I want you to know, not the whole offering was burned. Some was burned, and then the rest of it, it says, was a grain offering, shall be for Aaron and his sons. It's the most holy part of the Lord's offering. It's interesting, this parallels 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says that the ministers of the gospel should make their living from the gospel. And the priests in those days made their living from doing the works of priests. And so they would be entitled to, the part of the grain offering would be burned, and part of it would be to feed the priest. They would be entitled to what was part of that offering, as it would be in our day, we would call it their salary or their living expenses, and God would provide for them. And so the offering was divided into two. Now, there were certain items included in this offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, when anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Now, oil has the picture of setting apart for service. Often oil, when someone was being set apart for something, they would anoint him with oil. Leviticus 8:12, and he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And when you did the grain offering, you are thanking God for what he has done. But God is saying, yes, and I am setting you apart to serve me, and with all of your heart and your soul. This is also then, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Leviticus chapter 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so the oil had a symbolic meaning. Now that unfolded better as the New Testament unfolded and the law was explained in the New Testament light. But that's what part of what it was. And the frankincense showed the offering was acceptable. It was a sweet savor unto God. It was acceptable. Leviticus 2:13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. What does salt show? Salt shows purity. And so this is a picture of purity. You have come first offering an animal sacrifice. You have been forgiven by God, accepted by God. Now you are making a grain offering, and you are doing it out of purity of heart, of wanting to serve God and honor God. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And we're reminded that God says we are the salt of the earth. And when Christ died for us and placed us into his family and now equips us to serve him, we are to be as salt and light in a dying world. And this is a picture of what is taking place at the offering. Now notice again the provision being made for the poor. In Leviticus 2:4, when you bring a grain offering baked in an oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil. Now let me ask you a question. Who in that day had an oven? And here it was, only the wealthy. Only the wealthy traveled with that much. You're walking through the wilderness. Only the wealthy had that. Only somebody who was somebody, so to speak, in the community. But then in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 5, if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. And so you have a griddle. What's that mean? Well, I don't have an oven, but I've got a griddle. That's a little better. But then, what if you don't have that? Leviticus 2:7. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, that's all you got is a pan. That's okay. It shall be made with fine flour with oil. So the Lord has made a provision in the offerings for every person of every financial situation, every situation of life, to be able to come to God, be forgiven of sin, and also be fellowshipping with the grain offering. Now, certain things were to be avoided in the grain offering. They were forbidden. Leviticus 2:11, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as food offering to the Lord. Now, leaven is identified with sin in the Bible. And so, in other words, your grain offering is a presentation of you, and the picture of that is in holiness, in a desire to serve and honor the Lord. Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so leaven is, of course, a forbidden item. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, but the leaven, that is the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You've been born again. You've made the offering. You've been accepted by God. There should be a change appearing in your life. The absence of leaven pictures that you are no longer following the course of the world, but you are following hard after God. And that's what this offering indicated. And that's what happens to the believer. Now, honey, I thought was a bit unusual. I like honey. Do you like honey? Yeah. Don't eat too much of it. Honey was forbidden in this offering. It's sweet, but it can ferment, and it's also associated with pride in the Bible. I didn't know that until I did some research on it. Listen to what Psalm 25:27 says. It's not good to eat much honey. Proverbs 25:27. Not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. In other words, maybe the well-to-do could handle all this, and maybe it just was an issue of pride, but God says, leave honey off of the offering. You come as you are, and that's how God accepts us. Now, how did it point to Christ as our Lord? The offering pointed to Jesus Christ as the bread of life. John 6:31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then it says, goes to say, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so you come to God first with a burnt offering, and you confess your sin, and you're made right with God. And then you come with a meal offering, and you want to have an indication of thankfulness to God and give to him something back of what he has given to you, and you want to be in relationship with him. But then we come to the peace offering. What is the purpose of the peace offering? The peace offering is somewhat unique. All the other offerings that required animal sacrifices required a male animal, but not in the peace offering. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, in his offering is a sacrifice of peace. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, notice this. If he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. This offering could also have some minor defects. Later in the book of Leviticus, and talking about the offering in Leviticus 22:23, you may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short. Oh, but it's still considered without blemish. But if it's a part too long or too short, you can present it as a free will offering, but for a vow offering, it cannot be accepted. This is an offering of fellowship and relationship. And what it's showing is how God accepts everybody. There's nobody too far gone to be accepted by God. Isn't that wonderful to know? Have you ever met somebody you say, oh, he's beyond hope? There's nobody beyond hope when it comes to serving God and knowing God. All other offerings were completely burned and their flesh eaten by the priest. But in this offering, the meat was shared with the priest and the family that offered it. This was an offering of fellowship and relationship, and the sacrifice could be shared with family and with friends. And so this offering meal was a place where it showed that hostilities between God and man had ceased, and you are now in fellowship with the living God and in relationship with the living God. Now we see an example of how this offering works in the story of Jacob and Laban. Remember, Laban took advantage of Jacob for a number of years, and now Jacob's slipping away to go back home, and he sneaks out, but Laban catches up with him, and you know, what is this you're trying to do? And then there's a little discussion, and then they decide to make peace. And in Genesis 31:52, they put up a little stone monument, and then they say, this heap is a witness and a pillar is a witness, and I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to do me harm. And then he says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. They had a sacrifice, but they had what they called what would be a fellowship meal. This offering, they gathered together and they decided to make peace. And this is what this offering is all about. We're at peace with God. We have fellowship with God. We have relationship with God. And then in Genesis 31:55, early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren. He was upset the day before, but now they've made peace. And kissed his grandchildren, his daughters, and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned home. Now, what was sacrificed at this time? Leviticus 3:1, in this offering is a sacrifice, a peace offering. If he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And so this is an offering, an animal offering. And what was the process? How did it happen? Leviticus 3:2, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the side of the altar. Again, all offerings that involved animals always involved the shedding of blood. It was because it was the blood that covers sin. How is it pointing to Christ our Lord? Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we deemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us, notice this, peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Out of relationship with God, saved, now in peaceful relationship with God. And this is what God has intended us to learn through the offering. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says this, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? We are included in that. 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We all belong to each other now. We are partakers of the one bread. Consider then, the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices, participants in the altar. We are at one with Christ, and we are one with one another. We are in relationship with one another. We call each other brother and sister. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Why? Because we belong to each other in Christ. We have all been accepted by the Beloved. We have all been placed into the family of God. And we have peace with God. And if we are living rightly, we have peace with one another. That's what God has ordained. The peace offering always followed other sacrifices. No surrender equals no fellowship. If you don't do the first offering of surrender, no fellowship. No thanks, no fellowship. But if there's a surrender to God and a thankful heart for what God has done in your life, then you fellowship in the peace offering, one with the other, and you fellowship with the living God, accepted in the Beloved, a child of the living God. The Jew realized he could participate in the blessings and the fellowship with God, but this simply was the forerunner to what Christ did on the cross. Notice in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both, has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. No hostility between God and man anymore, as you know the Lord is Savior. But there ought to be no hostility between the body of Christ as we serve the Lord together. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. That's what Jesus promised us when he was preparing to leave. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It is we who now experience peace with God. It is we who now may feast in fellowship with others. Well, let's make an application here. How then do I become a sweet savor to God? First, I come to the Lord with my best sacrifice, myself. Lord, here I am. I come to you asking to forgive me, to make me a child of God, put me in your family. Second, as the crop was removed from the doves, I separate myself from uncleanness. I am now willing to live a different kind of life, a holy life, not as the world lives, but as the Lord wants me to live. I'm willing to be laid bare before God. And that's our point of consecration. That's our burnt offering. I must be willing to stand the heat of God's testing by fire in the meat offering. But it is there in our surrender that we find God's high priest, Jesus Christ, anointing us with oil. And that's the Holy Spirit, giving us the Spirit of God, whereby we are able to live as yielded to the Spirit of God, a unique and distinct life from those who don't know the Lord. The frankincense and the salt, as we go through the fire, the aroma of the living sacrifice will be a sweet savor to God, and the salt will keep us from corruption by the world. Now I have become, as I'm living this way, a sweet aroma to God. But then you might say, what if I goof up along the way? Fear not, you will. Next week we're going to say what God has provided for those who love him and serve him, who somewhere along the way mess up, and how God has even made provision for that. But you have to come back next week to hear that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these offerings, which are so powerful and wonderful, that teach us so much about our Savior and about ourselves. And we truly want to be a sweet aroma to the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.